tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth to the inward parts, or in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. We have looked through this psalm several weeks. I began this study over a series of sermons I had heard in a revival meeting by Dr. James Zaspel, and I was basing a lot of that on notes that I have, but I just thought I'd keep going because there were some of the things he didn't mention that I've been mentioning. We have seen, for instance, God's love and forgiveness, because there's not one sin that God cannot forgive. Amen. We saw the confession of a ruined sinner, and David understood the fact of sin, the nature of sin, which was against God, and the root source of sin was his sin nature. We saw the plea of a repentant Christian, a saint, in verses 6 and 7, that God will not accept hypocritical confession. Cleansing from sin must come through blood, and that's why he says, cleanse me with hyssop. We saw, fourthly, the pain of a returning saint in verse 8, which deals with the subject of divine discipline. You cannot sin and God, if you are a child of God, you cannot sin and not have God deal with you. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. But he doesn't chasten illegitimate children. So you can be sure of the fact that God will deal with us because there's a proper relationship between happiness and holiness. And it's only God that can bring back that joy. Amen. You know, I can say, smile, everyone look up here, smile. But if there's not inward joy, that's just simply a facade. We looked at the renewal of the recovering saint in verses 9 and 10, that God would have our hearts to be clean, because we must deal with our hearts. We saw the fear of a sinning believer, and we dealt with in verses 11 and 12 the assurance of salvation and how the Holy Spirit of God, when He is grieved, it sometimes causes us to wonder if we're even saved. We saw the fruit of a restored Christian. Verse 13, he said, "You know, if I could be right with you, Lord, I would teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners would be converted." We saw the eighth message, which was last week, the song of a repentant believer. And he tells us there in verse 14, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, because I want to sing God's righteousness." That is the song of a repentant believer. This morning, verses 15 through 17, I want to deal with the worship of a righteous Christian. The worship of a righteous Christian. And we see here in verses 15 through 17 that there is something to be said about external religious activity that isn't based on a right heart. And I want you to notice the meaning of these verses. Verses 15 through 17. And then I want to make an application of that regarding our worship. So, let's look at this. But before we do, let's pray. Our Lord, we come before You with ready hearts to listen to Your Word. Help us to understand the meaning of these verses so that we might apply them to our lives. For we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. First of all, I want you to notice that David had a desire to worship God. This is what this means. You know, we're told in verse 15, "O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise." See, he had a desire to praise God. He had a desire to worship God. And it's important that we understand that this urge to worship God is in every individual. Do you know that? The fact is, within the human heart is a longing to have an external object of reverence and adoration. This is why even those who do not believe in the God of the Bible, they'll set up totem poles and they'll worship the stars and they'll worship the moon. And usually when somebody says, "Well, I'm an atheist," you could legitimately say to them, "Well, you weren't always an atheist. Because there was a time when they looked up and saw that somebody up there is doing this." And there is that innate desire to worship God. The Bible tells us, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8, that the heathen worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And it's interesting that 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 33 says that they worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon. So there is this innate desire to worship. And certainly the child of God, it is natural for us to look up and say, "Okay, God, I need You." It's grounded in a relationship to God through Christ. See, that's why, again, you know what most people need today, they don't need to vote Republican. What most people and all people need, they need a Savior.
Amen.
Now, if they're not saved, go ahead and vote Republican. But the point is, though, that the need of the hour, folks, is the gospel. That is what people need. Because we all need to understand that we are sinners. And as sinners, we're condemned. The wages of sin is death. But God so loved the world that He gave this gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible tells us that that is the beginning of worship. You need to come to Christ. You need to repent of your sins. You need to recognize your sin will damn you. And that Jesus paid the full sufficient payment for your sin on the cross of Calvary. He was buried to prove that He died for our sins. He was resurrected to prove that He was able to save us from our sins. And if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, then let me just say that it won't do you a whole lot of good to be religious. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. So it's important that we understand that Christians, we adore the Almighty, the Spirit of God, who has overwhelmed us, and we're yearning to reach out to God. And David had that urge to worship. This is why he wrote the Psalms. And this is why it tells us that he says in Psalm 23, I will come into the courts of the house of the Lord forever. He knew he needed to be in the house of God. And he sang these sweet psalms in worship to the Lord. He believed in the Bible as the means by which he could understand God. Psalm 119 tells us he wrote that whole psalm, the largest chapter, if you want to call it a chapter, in the Bible. And every verse, except for maybe three verses, referred to the Bible. So you and I should come before God's presence with singing, like David did, and with praise. And when the psalmist, when David says, after having committed that sin with Bathsheba and having Uriah murdered, he said, God, I want to be right with you so that I can finally open my mouth. You know, I always think of Tom Rickard when I think of that. Was that the song you were singing last night? Matthew was at the dinner table last night singing this song. Remember, I am the Lord thy God. How many remember that? Okay, you not know that. That brought me out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth, open thy mouth, open thy mouth. How? Why? Now, I always think of Tom Rickard. He goes, wah. You know, he's doing that with the kids. And he tells us there in verse 15, open my lips that I would just praise you. So David had a desire to worship God. The second thing in understanding this passage that we have to understand is that David knew that external worship did not necessarily mean true worship. He understood that external worship did not necessarily mean true worship. We see that in verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Now, that's an interesting thing. You say, what? He wrote the whole book of Leviticus on this. God tells us that in the book of Leviticus, they had to day in, day out, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, kill these animals and sacrifice them. And our Bible tells us you don't need to do that because God doesn't want that. Now, we know that that this is not what he is getting at here. He's not in any way erasing this idea of animal sacrifices. Now, of course, we know that Christ, when he was sacrificed, ended the ceremonial law of sacrifice. But what he is getting at here is that this idea of worship or sacrificing, that's an external. But if what is going on inwardly doesn't match that, then he is saying that is the wrong kind of sacrifice. That's the wrong kind of worship. And exercise, worship is an exercise of the soul. And so man's inner being goes toward God in praise and adoration. His spirit expresses gratitude, love, and appreciation. And it's coming from the inside and it's showing itself outwardly. It pours out its soul to devotion to God. That is worship. But why does he saying, thou dost not desire this? Well, I think a good passage of scripture for us to look at is this. And if you go over to the book of Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, and if you notice verse 13, Jesus had been talking to the Pharisees in verse 11. And Jesus was working or alongside of publicans and sinners. And in verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eatest your master with publicans and sinners? And Jesus heard that, said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And then he makes this little statement. Have you ever studied this? I know I have on a couple occasions here in church. Go and learn what that meaneth. And what? What is he talking about? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now, you'll see it also in chapter 12. Look over in chapter 12 of the book of Matthew. And in chapter 12, here, the Pharisees, verse 2, we see them popping up their heads again. And they said, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that you can't do anything on the Sabbath day. But they had added tradition to that. And he says in verse 3, have ye not read what David did when he was hungered? And they that were with him, in verse 4, how he entered into the house of God and did eat that which was, quote unquote, unlawful. Or verse 5, have you not read how that on the Sabbath day the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath by eating food from the Sabbath? Say, what, Jesus, were you against the Sabbath day? No, but he says in verse 6 that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not what? Sacrifice. And if you'd understood that, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. And beside, verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now, both of those verses, I have mercy and not sacrifice. Those are quotes from the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, and Micah, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. I'm glad you went through the Bible with me in 5.5 years. Because so much of the Bible just fits together like a glove. But it is an interesting thing that in both of those passages, what was going on there was the Israelites were living adulterous lives. They were insincere. And so as a result, as in the case here of in the book of Matthew, Matthew is telling us, Jesus said to those Pharisees, you don't care about these people who are needing a physician. And you don't care about the needs of mankind. And yet, you're real big on sacrifices. So, externally, you do religiosity. But internally, you don't even care. So, Jesus said that we are to worship God, but we have to understand that external worship does not necessarily mean that my heart's right with God. Now, if I were to ask every one of you to look at me right now, could you do it? Could you do that? Just because you're sitting in church doesn't mean your heart is with God. And so, if you come back to Psalm 51, in Psalm 51, David understood that. He knew that external worship did not necessarily mean true worship. And that's why he says that, God, if it was just a matter of offering a few animals, I can do that. The third thing that we see in this psalm, in understanding the meaning of these verses, is that, number three, David knew that true worship came from a heart right with God. True worship came from a heart right with God. And that's why in verse 17 he says, you know, you want sacrifice, God? I know what you really want. Verse 17, I know that you want a broken spirit. I know that you want a broken and a contrite heart. And you won't despise that. And he says here, in essence, you know, I want you to understand that if you are not right in your heart, the sacrifices don't do a thing. And while sin was in his life, David knew that he was not really worshiping God. He was probably still going to the temple or to the tabernacle. He knew that the sacrifices needed to be done. He was probably still giving money to God's work. He was singing psalms. But he said, in essence, God, I've not been worshiping you. Why? Because for over 9 months, maybe to a year, David had lived a lie. He had committed murder. He had committed adultery. And he knew that that needed to be dealt with before he could ever, as it says there in verse 19, where God would be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness and burnt offerings. So in other words, God is not saying, okay, offerings and sacrifices weren't important. No, he wasn't saying that, but he's saying it's not important if you are not right with God. And of course, we think of King Saul, his predecessor, David's predecessor. 1 Samuel 15 tells us that, if you remember, God told Saul to perform a duty, and he disobeyed. And what did he do? What did King Saul do after he disobeyed and Samuel came? The Bible tells us that instead of getting rid of all the animals and getting rid of the enemy like he was supposed to do, he heard the bleating of the sheep. And what did Saul say? Saul said, "Hey, I saved these because I wanted to sacrifice them to you, God." And what did God say? To obey is better than sacrifice. Why was Saul doing that? Because he was a rebel. That's why. And that's why 1 Samuel 15:23, Samuel says to Saul, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." You know, you can't get too much more down and wicked than rebellion. And if our hearts are not right with God, here's the point. We cannot worship God. It's impossible. Oh, you can do it externally, but it will not happen internally. So that's the meaning of that passage, or those passages, verses 15 through 17. So let's apply this, can we? Okay, and we apply this in the area of worship. If you go over with me to the book of John, chapter 4, John chapter 4, Jesus spoke a little bit about worship, and he was talking to the woman at the well. And it tells us in verse 20, the woman at the well says in John chapter 4, verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor in at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what ye know, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But, verse 23, the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." So God seeks our worship. Verse 24. Can we read it out loud? "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So someone says, "Well, I worship God." Well, we have to do that in our spirit, not externally, right? And we have to do it in truth. Now, how does that fall out in the Bible? Because if we're going to understand worship, we got to understand what the Bible says about worship. Because the Scripture tells us that thy word, God's word, is truth. John 17, 17. So, how do we apply worship to our lives? Let me give you a few things. Number one, Number one, you and I need to worship God. Okay? Now, that's restating the obvious. We need to worship God. Turn with me to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. And in Psalm 29, it tells us this. In verse 1, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verse 2, Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory, do His name, worship the Lord. So God says in His Word that if you are going to have spiritual worship, you got to do it. So, what does that mean? What does it mean to worship Him? That means that you go and literally you show Him adoration. You show Him His worth. You show Him who He is. And you say, God, there is nobody other than You. Now, even when we look at the Lord's Prayer, right? Jesus said, when thou prayest, pray this. What's the first thing? Our Father, which art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. So, even before we actually pray for things, Jesus, in that outline of prayer there, says, adore God. And we should do that. Now, the Scripture tells us that we should worship God personally. When thou prayest, go to thy, where? Closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So, personally, we should take our Bibles and let God talk to us. And we should talk to God in prayer. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ, when He died for our sins, He made us priests. And that's why we call ourselves in the Scripture the priesthood of the believers. And just as the priest would come before God, individual Christians should come before God. And it's important that we understand that we should worship God personally. Not only should we worship God personally, we should worship God corporally. We should worship God corporally. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Christ Himself did not hesitate to go to the temple of God. Do you know that? And He goes and it tells us that He followed the ritual that they used. They'd open the Bible and they had someone come up and speak. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, does that. And apostles did that whenever they were even on their mission journeys. Paul, he would go out and he would go into the synagogue. The synagogue was a Jewish local assembly. And that's why the Bible tells us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, Hebrews 10:25. And we should be exhorting one another. But there are times, even in church, where we are worshiping God. So, it's important that we understand that. So, biblically, if you are to worship in truth, you need to worship God. Secondly, you and I not only need to worship God, but you and I need to worship God exclusively. We should worship God exclusively. What does it tell us? What's the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? Don't have any other gods before you. And what are we talking about? We're talking about the God of the Bible. And the Bible speaks of God. He is spirit. He is truth. He is a person. He has intellect. He has emotion. He has a will. He is a God who is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And someone else, someone comes along and says, well, you know, it really doesn't matter who you worship as long as you worship the God you think is right. How many have heard that? Of course you have. You've done any witnessing, you hear it all the time. And people think that, you know, as long as, you know, if you want to call his name Allah, or if you want to worship the God of Buddhism, or the God of Hinduism, all roads lead to the same God. And that is truly wrong. Amen. That is absolutely wrong. And the Bible tells us that this ecumenical movement, now I want you to listen to that term because we're going to hear about it tonight. The ecumenical movement is a movement that is not of God. Why? Because it's a movement that tries to bring in all religions. And yet God says that thou shalt not have any other gods. Only the God of the Bible is to be worshipped. So we have to understand what the Bible says about God. I said, number one, you and I need to worship God. Number two, that you and I need to worship God exclusively. Number three, you and I need to worship God in holiness. You and I need to worship God in holiness. Now, you're in Psalm 29, right? Is that where I last left you? Notice what it says in verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in how? The beauty of holiness. You know, you don't want to worship Him in the works of the flesh. Remember we talked about that last week? So to worship in the flesh is anti-God. And, you know, we have those who worship God and in their religion, they in their worship, and we could talk about some of the worships of Baal worship and some of the worship that was happening in the mystery religions. You know what they did? They had immoral sex with each other in order to connect with God. That is not holy. Because God says it's unholy. And to worship God in unrighteousness is really not worship at all. And that's why we looked at David. And David was not right with God, and he knew he could not open his mouth wide in praise and sincerity of heart when he knew that he was an adulterer and he was a murderer. You know, the Bible tells us that worship is to be done in holiness. Look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24. It tells us in verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the sea and established it upon the floods. But notice verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? You're going to worship him and you're going to come before God? Who can do that? Verse 4. He that hath what kind of hands? Clean hands. What kind of a heart? Pure heart. And who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully? You know, if you lie, you're not worshiping God. If you are deceitful, you're not worshiping God. And the Scripture tells us that you and I need to worship God in holiness. I don't know about you, but I am very bothered when I hear preachers who can get up and preach great sermons and then they run off with some lady. I'm really bothered when I think that there are people that sit in our pews and they just last night spent the evening watching pornography. I'm very bothered that people who call themselves Christians and they say, "Oh Lord, help me," and they're lying thieves. And time sometimes reveals that. And certainly we have to understand that we cannot come to church and worship God when our hearts are in filth. We cannot have our devotions and really have a meaningful conversation with God when our lives are deceitful and wicked. Sometimes a person says, "Well, I'll just throw up a prayer. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Read my Bible." But David said, it's not going through the motions that make the difference. The only one that can really make the difference is somebody who's broken. And they have a contrite, a repentant heart. And yes, if somebody has fallen into sin, they ought to get before God and confess their sins. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful, just to forgive us our sins. And to do what? Cleanse us. But this whole idea, what's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission, is an attitude that says, I'm going to do wrong and I can always ask God to forgive me. God says that is presumptuous sin. So, we find the Word of God tells us that you and I need to worship God in holiness. Number four, not only do we need to worship God, and that we need to worship God exclusively, we need to worship God in holiness, but fourthly, we need to worship God. You and I should worship God by honoring Him and giving Him worth. So we should show honor and worth to Him. That's true worship. So if you go with me to the book of Malachi, and in Malachi chapter 1, and again, we just went through Malachi, and we talked about this a couple months ago, but Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, right before the book of Matthew. And the Bible tells us in verse 6 that a son honoreth his father. At least they ought to, shouldn't they? A servant should honor his master. They ought to. You say, "Well, I don't think I agree with my boss." Well, but he's still your boss. If then I, God says, be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? And he said regarding the priest. Now the priest did religious stuff. They despised his name. Now it's interesting, isn't it? That people come to church and they don't even look at you when you're talking about God? People come to church. They can't even stay awake. People will read their Bible and they have one eye open, one eye closed, and they do it at the worst possible day because I got to get through my Bible reading. You know, worship is to give God worth. You'll see, for instance, that when they worshiped, they bowed the knee. And that's why, you know, Ron Hamilton's song, "Bow the Knee." And when I bow the knee to somebody, I am showing honor to them. And this is why when Jesus was on this earth, those who recognized who He was, they got down on their knees and they say, "Oh Lord!" And true worship does not say, "Oh, I hate reading this book." That's despising God's Word. Now, our flesh, the Spirit's willing, right? The flesh is weak. Sometimes we get tired. And sometimes we kind of get out of the right attitude toward this. But how dare us to treat God like He is some kind of person we're just kind of checking off something? And when you and I worship in truth, we worship God, we worship Him exclusively, we worship Him in holiness, and we worship Him with honor. And then finally, let me just say this. There's many more things I'm sure I could say. That if we are going to worship God, you and I should worship God giving our very best. We should give Him our very best. Malachi chapter 1, wherein, the end of verse 6, have they despised thy name? Well, they offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And they say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Verse 8, ye offer the blind for sacrifice. That's evil. If you offer the lame and the sick, it's evil. You know, give a blind offering to your governor. He won't accept that. He won't be pleased with that. Accept, he says, thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, that He will be gracious unto you. That you would understand that worshiping God is not, "Oh, I think I'll just worship God in a flippant, casual way." And you and I should worship God with our best. You don't stay up half the night watching pornography, which is bad, but don't even stay up half the night watching movies if it's going to keep you from staying awake in church. You know, if you do not give Him your best, you haven't really worshiped God. And it's important that we do our very best. Now, our best may not be good enough for somebody else, right? But I think of where, remember Jesus had the woman anoint His feet and someone said, "Oh, she shouldn't do that." What did Jesus say? She did what she could. Why do I get dressed up for church? Because I like wearing a tie? Matthew shakes his head, yes. It's not true. You know, I never wore a tie until I went to college. And I remember sitting out in the parking lot before I went to Bob Jones University because they told me that you're going to have to wear a tie from breakfast to noon. And I thought, man, this is misery. And so I remember being out in the parking lot having these people show me how to tie a tie. No wonder some people say, I'll do the clip-on stuff. You know, we get dressed up for weddings. Now, some people don't anymore. We get dressed up to go see the president. Some people don't. We get dressed up to go to a funeral. It's fascinating. I just preached a funeral. The day before at the funeral, at the viewing, I was the only one dressed up that I can remember. But it was amazing how many people put on ties and coats during the funeral. Why? They were showing honor to that person who died. And I just don't buy this dressing down philosophy that this casual society uses when they worship God. So that's just you. I'm just saying I'd want to do my best. Now, what if somebody comes and have a tie? Wear your best. You don't have to wear a tie to come to church. As those of you without ties are in relief. No, but the point is, do your best. You know, we worship God when we read our Bibles. You know, try to read your Bible when you're awake. What is the best time of your day? Now, the best time of my day is early in the morning. But that's not true with a lot of people. A lot of people, they get to bed at 2 in the morning. No wonder you can't get up at 6. Well, okay, so maybe you have a job that works you to 2 in the morning. But when are you the most alert? You see, what are we doing? When we're worshiping God, we're giving Him His word. Why do we bow our heads when we pray? Unless I'm driving. Why? Because we're trying to show honor to God. You see, you and I need to worship God. This isn't an option. And if we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, we need to worship Him exclusively. We need to worship Him in holiness. We need to worship Him in honor. And we need to worship Him with our best. You know, and sometimes we don't do our best, or we sometimes don't worship in the way we should. Never get used to that. Make sure you get right with God over that. Because anybody can sit in a pew. Anybody can open a Bible. Anybody can fold their hands. But Jesus said, God seeks men to worship Him. And so therefore we should worship Him. How? In spirit and in truth. And Lord, David says, remove the sin. God, forgive me so that I might open my mouth wide to praise You. Not externally, but with a heart that's right with God. May God help us to not let a worldly church in society dictate to us how we worship God. Our Father in heaven, we need Your help. We need Your strength. And Lord, that You would help and guide and direct us. Give us Your grace. Help us, Lord, to worship You. And Lord, help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. Help us, Lord, to not just treat you like some religious idea, but Lord, help us to come before you in honor. And we'll praise you for what you do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around. Pianist is going to play. If God is dealing with your heart, you can come. Now, those of you on the internet, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you to accept Christ. And let me encourage you, if there's any way I can be a help to you, to know 100% when you die, you'll go to heaven. Please call me. Now, we're going to drop the internet now in the church that we have here. If God is dealing with you, you need to come. And maybe you can say, you know, there's some things that aren't right. The Bible tells us,